Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 12 through 14. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. I invite you to read along in your bulletins or in your pew Bibles. Jesus entered the temple courts, and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us now as we get into your word. And I ask, Lord, that the words that I'm about to speak and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Amen. I'll give you a little history lesson from the Civil War. It was July 2nd, 1863, and after two assaults from the Confederate 15th Alabama Regiment, Colonel Joshua Chamberlain's men of the 20th Maine were about out of ammunition. They were about out of everything. Their backs were to the wall. Chamberlain knew that his men could not withstand another charge, and now if you're playing it safe at that moment, you are thinking of retreating back to higher, safer ground, or even possibly surrender. But Chamberlain ordered the 20th Maine Regiment to fixed bayonets, and he led a charge on the 15th Alabama Regiment. And the 15th Alabama Regiment was halted, and many were captured. It was a defining moment on the second day of the Battle of Gettysburg, and historians would say that the Battle of Gettysburg was the turning point in the Civil War. Now, Chamberlain was not a career soldier. In fact, before the war began, he was a college professor in Maine. He had no idea. He had no idea his decisiveness that day would have a bigger impact than he could ever imagine. And yet his back was to the wall, and he was outnumbered, and he was running out of time. And yet his response was to get going. Now, most of our battles in life do not resemble the Battle of the Little Round Top in Gettysburg, but many of us, I think almost all of us, find ourselves running low on time, bombarded by the world, our jobs, and the relationships in our lives. Many of us think of pulling back or even surrender, and yet God calls us to get going, to get going. Now, I don't know about you, but the world didn't teach me to fix bayonets and lead a charge, nor an attack on the forces of darkness. You see, I learned to play it safe growing up. You fly under the radar. And when they ask for volunteers and you're not prepared, you look at your shoes. Okay? I remember vividly about, 10 years ago, I found myself then as a layperson, that's church talk for non-clergy, I found myself as a layperson on the Staff Parish Relations Committee here at Riverside, and Annie Gabriel was the chairman, the chairwoman of that committee at the time. I remember she opened the first meeting I attended, and she said, I'd like to invite someone to offer a prayer as we start the meeting. I looked at my shoes. And I remember Annie said, you guys all, many of you look just like my students do when I ask them a question. Annie's a professor, an accounting professor at Ohio University. But who was I to pray that day? I mean, I was just a volunteer. I was nobody special. And besides, I might mess it up. Have you ever felt inadequate? I should ask, has anyone here never felt inadequate? You see, that's why I love the story of Moses. I love the story of Moses. He was a Hebrew slave baby that was saved from the Nile River by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in the palace. One day, he saw an Egyptian brutalizing another Israelite, and he stepped in, and he killed the Egyptian. And word got back to Pharaoh, and he was in big trouble. There was a death sentence on his head. And so he fled. He fled. He fled to the wilderness, where he became a sheep herder, a fugitive sheep herder. And he married, and he had children, and he was living his life in the wilderness until one faithful day, God called to him through a burning bush of all things. And God said to Moses, he said, I have heard the cries of injustice against the Israelites. He said, Moses, I've seen just how much the Egyptians are oppressing them. So get going. Get going. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Now, Moses in our first scripture made an objection to God. In fact, I'm going to lead you briefly through all five objections he made to God when God called him. And you can read those for yourself if you read just Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. It's a great read. But Moses, you see, when we hear this, Moses had written inadequate all over himself. So from our scripture, he says to God, who am I? God, who am I that you're calling me to do this? He's probably saying to himself, I'm a nobody. Worse, I'm a fugitive. They'll be after me back in Egypt. And how does God respond to Moses? Moses, I will be with you. I'll be with you, Moses, so get going. And if you read further in Exodus chapter 3, you're going to learn that Moses, again, like I said, he's going to lead more, have more objections. He says, but Lord, what if the Israelites ask me your name and I don't know what your name is? What if they ask your name? I mean, Moses seemed to forget or maybe not fully understand what God said when he said, I will be with you. And so how does God respond to Moses' objection? He says, Moses, I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. And then God, in Exodus chapter 3, tells Moses what he's to do, what he's to say, where he's to go. He gives him the whole playbook. And yet, Moses responds again the third time. He says, but God, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe me? Still forgetting that God said, I'll be with you. And so God says to Moses, Moses, I'm going to give you some signs. I'm going to empower you to do these signs. Take your staff and throw it down on the ground. And Moses does, and it becomes a snake. And God says, grab it by the tail. And Moses does, and it's a staff again. And God says, Moses, take your hand and slip it inside your robe and pull it out. And Moses does, and it's white as snow with leprosy. He says, put it back inside your cloak. And he does, and it's cleaned. And finally, God says, and if you have to, you can draw water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and it'll be his blood. And so when Moses says, what if they don't believe me? God responds. And he gives Moses, he empowers Moses with signs. And then Moses says, but Lord, I'm a lousy speaker. I always have been. I think the Bible says he is thick of tongue. And maybe Moses had a stutter or a stammer. We don't know. And I don't believe, by the way, Annie, that Moses would have volunteered to pray that day either in staff parish. And God responds. He says, Moses, I'll help you speak, and I'll teach you what to say. And finally, Moses seems to break down, and he says, God, please just send someone else. That's what it says. Moses, after all those objections and all of God's responses, said, just send someone else. The scripture tells us God got angry with Moses and said, Moses, I'm going to send your brother Aaron with you. You can team up with Aaron. He's a good speaker, but I'm not giving up on you. So get going, Moses. And God used him. He used Moses in a great way to free the Israelites. My question for you as I tell you that story is, did you ever see God giving up on Moses, on someone he's called? Do you ever see him stop pursuing him, looking for a better choice, something better than this fugitive, stuttering sheep herder who just wants to fly under the radar and be safe? He doesn't. I read Mark Batterson said in his book, I thought it was really poignant. He said, do you know that our God is in the recycling business? He said, our God is in the recycling business. He uses our past, especially our failures and our brokenness. And he promises to go with us when we respond to his call in our life. Mark Batterson, again, who we're basing our all-in small group church study, says that we are just one defining decision away from a totally different life. Now, my experience is sometimes God calls us directly, such that we kind of look up and say, God, is that really you? And other times, he speaks to us through others. Through others, he's put on her path, on our path. And I believe those others are responding to God's call. I never woke up one day, though I know some people do. I never intended to be in prison ministry. But one day, a good friend of mine who I trusted was in my path, and he asked me to pray about it. And he even asked me to come to a closing ceremony. And I did. And little did I know that about 2 years later, at another closing ceremony, I'd hear God's call to enter full-time ministry. Now, I'm pretty sure I had a Moses moment and came up with some objections to that call. I probably told the Lord something like, Lord, I really don't know the Bible all that well, and I don't have all that much experience with public prayer or certainly with preaching. And by the way, Lord, I did have some plans of my own. I was thinking about retiring early and maybe having a farm someday. And so I had my Moses moment. But Batterson's right. We are just one defining decision away from a totally different life. About 9 months after I received the call to go into full-time ministry, I was in the process. I had gotten into the process with the United Methodist Church to officially, if you will, and formally discern my call, and I guess to have my call validated by the church. Meanwhile, I'm still going to work every day because I haven't told a soul at work. There's probably only about a half a dozen people who know. Because I was thinking, what if it turns out the Methodists don't want me? You see, I've never told an employer in my entire career that I was leaving until I had another job in my hand. I mean, come on. You play it safe, okay? Problem is, I didn't want to sneak around either. And so I remember I spoke to Don Adams about it, and we prayed about it, and I came to the conclusion it was time to tell my employer. So, and in full disclosure, if you don't know my story, I had a pretty good gig in the corporate world. I was a chief financial officer of a small publicly traded company here in town. And our president and CEO is also a member of this church. And he was in the contemporary service that day. And I went up to him. I went up to Kevin. And I kind of put my hand on his shoulder. And I said, hey, Kevin, are you going to be home later today? And he says, yeah, why? I said, well, I just have something I need to talk to you about. Maybe I could stop over. And he says, okay, come over about 3 o'clock. Kevin later told me that he was a wreck for the rest of the day because he thought I had a terminal illness. I was a wreck too. Was I burning a bridge? Was the board of directors going to say, okay, but we need to replace you right away? Would someone be angry or treat me as some kind of a traitor at work? And so I prayed. And I asked my wife, and she asked Anna Jones to pray for me that afternoon. I showed up at Kevin's house, and he invited me in, and we sat down in the living room on the sofa, and I told him that I was I believed I was being called into full-time ministry. He asked me a lot of good questions, and I answered them all. And at the end, he looked at me and he said, "You know, I think I could come up with about 100 reasons why you shouldn't do this." He said, "But something is telling me not to." And I would say something or someone, because I believe God was present. When God says, "I'll go with you," he means it. And so, in full disclosure, I want you to know I stayed on the job for another 6 months until it was time for me to leave, and I received nothing but support from Kevin and my board of directors. It was 5 years ago. This is what I wrote in my journal that day, February 3rd, 2013. I wrote, "Father, I thank you for the best day of my life." I thought it was probably going to be the worst day of my life, but I wrote, "I thank you for the best day of my life. Thank you for being with Kevin and I while I told him of your calling me to the ministry. Thank you, Father, for Susan and Anna's prayers for the time with Kevin. Thank you for leading me to this conversation and commitment to your church." And then I wrote a few other prayers that were on my heart. And finally, I wrote, "I know now that I didn't need to be afraid of how Kevin would react, but I needed your help to begin the end of a chapter in my life in order to more fully serve you." Our gospel lesson from the Gospel of Matthew is but one of the countless times that Jesus sets the example for us of what it means to get going. It was a brief scripture. Indulge me as I read it again. Jesus entered the temple courts and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. You sense anything passive about that? You sense anything passive about our Lord and his ministry? Cleaning out the temple one moment and healing the blind and the lame in the next. Is there anything passive about that? You see, we learned that God got angry with Moses, and I think it's fair to say that Jesus could get angry. I'd like my anger to be so controlled in the moment as to be attentive to the needs of others, as Jesus was. So I'd like to ask you a question when we hear that scripture. Do you ever find yourself casting Jesus in this kind of perpetual, tender, and soft role and miss him assaulting the forces of darkness? If you ever catch yourself do that, you may not be paying attention to all of the gospel. And we may be inadvertently giving ourselves permission to be passive when Christ calls us to get going. Christ calls us to get going in Matthew chapter 28 at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. It's about the last thing he says. He says, "Go, therefore." Probably if I pulled out the common English Bible, it would say, "Get going. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you." And I thought of that scripture, and I also made a connection to another story Jesus tells us. He says, "Hey, before you try to get the speck out of your brother or sister's eyes, first get the log out of your own eye." And as I connected those two scriptures together, I came up with the conclusion that it's important to become a disciple in order to make disciples. It's important to become a disciple in order to hear and act upon Jesus' command to make disciples. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so, as Batterson would say, that we are just one defining decision away from a totally different life. Now, I'll be the first to admit that sometimes we just don't know where to begin. And sometimes the world has attacked us and attacked us again and pushed us into a corner, and we might not even know it. I will tell you, this was not an easy week for me. And I won't go through my list of attacks, whether they be personal or for others, but the straw that for me, if you will, broke the camel's back and got my attention. I was coming back from another battle engagement, and I saw a sign on somebody's front lawn, and it said, "Lost dog," with a description and a phone number. And just something inside of me just said, that's about all I could take today. But they've lost their dog. And there's a part of me that just wanted to curl up in the fetal position or go home and flop in my recliner. And then I couldn't help but remember a quote from Colonel Joshua Chamberlain that I knew from working on this message. Chamberlain said of that day in the Battle of Gettysburg that he did not know how the day was going to turn out. He didn't know how the day was going to end, but he said, "I was not going to die with a bullet in my back. I was not going to surrender. I was not going to turn and run." And so he got going. Now, I want to warn you. I want to warn you of one of the evil one's traps. The evil one can tempt you and I into dwelling on 10 or 20 or more things in our own little world that need attention. And we start thinking of this huge list of things in our life and in the world, and we start feeling overwhelmed and heading for the recliner or a quart of ice cream. But I want you to know that right now, God has one thing planned for you next. And one thing right after that. And so for some, my prayer is that he will use this small group study that we're holding in the month of March that'll help you discern where you need to get going. And I remind you again, the sign-ups are on the welcome desk. You see, friends, we're called to be faithful as followers of Jesus Christ. And faithfulness is not just holding the fort. Faithfulness is an all-out assault on the forces of darkness. You see, I realize that every one of us is in a unique place with unique battles, but we all have two things in common, at least two. We're all facing battles. And here's the good news that we all have in common is we have a Savior who promises to lead us in the fight, and he is with us. So I will tell you, friends, it's time. It's time to stop looking at our feet and start looking to Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our healer, our teacher, and our example. It's time to get out of the recliner and to get going. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for calling us. You call us through your word. You call us from the cross. You call us through music and prayer. And we thank you, Father, for the times you've called us directly. And we thank you, Father, for calling us through the people that you put on our path. We ask that you would continue to recycle our past, to use it and use us. Father, by your Spirit, help us to see where to get going and then to get going. For your name's sake, amen. Our closing hymn is number 361. It's an oldie and a goodie, Rock of Ages. Our benediction comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Go in peace. Amen.